All right. Pray for Joseph. He's coming home a week from tomorrow. He's a couple or 3 days at the Ruse right now. So he's doing well. He's homesick, but he's doing well. So pray for him. Poor old Jonathan has to watch Max for a couple days, so pray for Jonathan too. So, all righty, Exodus chapter 5 this morning. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Let's begin reading with the first verse. Exodus 5:1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let their people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come here to a passage we're all relatively familiar with. I pray that you might bless the morning as we embark upon preaching the Word of God. If anybody here is lost, I pray you deal with them about their need for salvation. Meanwhile, there will be plenty here for Christians as well. Help us, Lord, to absorb these things and use them. We pray, and may the power of God rest upon us here this morning as we listen to the God of the book in the right spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, the sermon this morning is regarding Pharaoh, whom we're all, you know, familiar with. Pharaoh has become a poster boy for several different groups, a couple of them false. For instance, to Calvinists, Pharaoh is the poster boy for a predestinated, lost, reprobate sinner. To them, he is a Calvinistically damned sinner that had no choice about what he was to be or what he was to do. And to them, Pharaoh, you know, is somebody that had no choices. And I just want to say that is a false doctrine. Okay? I just want you to know that Pharaoh was not elect before the foundation of the world to go to hell. The very fact is today that that is not true. And the fact is that he is not so different from the average person that you know that's on their way to hell. In truth, Pharaoh is the poster boy for a hard, resistant man who thinks that he can duel with God and come out on top. Pharaoh's a guy that thinks he can withstand God's will and come out okay in the end, and nobody does that. Nobody does that. Pharaoh thinks he is in more control than he is. He thinks he has more control than he does. You really don't control that much of your life. You're not as much of a captain of your ship as you may have convinced yourself that you are. And Pharaoh is a type of a guy who sees extraordinary things and sees miracles, for instance, and yet still ignores them and won't yield to what God is dealing with him about. In fact, he's a type of a guy for whom the more God deals with him, the more resistant and rebellious he becomes. That is what Pharaoh is the true poster boy of. He is, in truth, the type of a guy. He is the very reason that men and women die and go to hell every second. He is unreconciled with the Lord. He abides under the wrath of God. He sees the answer. He has the answer right before him. Now, for us, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking here about the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We're talking here about a Savior that came and suffered and bled and died under the reproach of sinners for your sins and mine. He died and was buried, rose again the third day, now ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is now a glorified Savior. You put your faith and trust in Him, and you've got what you need. But Pharaoh's the type of a guy that sees those answers and doesn't do anything with them at all. So I want to talk to you for a while about Pharaoh this morning. You see, Pharaoh had some obstacles to clear. He had some hindrances in his life. I guess you could call them impediments that he had to get over. And the fact of the matter is, every average sinner that you know that's on their way to hell this morning has to, in many ways, get over the very same obstacles and the very same impediments that Pharaoh had to get over if Pharaoh was going to go to heaven. And Pharaoh didn't go to heaven. Pharaoh went to hell. And it wasn't because before the foundation of the world, he was eternally damned already. It had nothing to do with that. It had to do with his choices. It had to do with the fact that he refused to cross and get over the obstacles that the devil put in his path. And the fact of the matter is, beyond that, you find many times Christians, you find many times God's people are impeded by some of these same things after they are saved. And so we'll try to make application to that as well. Let me talk to you this morning for just a little while about Pharaoh's obstacles. Pharaoh's obstacles. First of all, if you'll notice in chapter 5, verse 1, you will notice that Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. And I can say this with some confidence. The first obstacle that Pharaoh did not clear, and therefore because he did not clear it, he died and went to an eternal hell. And ladies and gentlemen, he is there today. For all these thousands of years, for all these tens of centuries, for all these decades, Pharaoh has been in hell and burned and was been tormented for all the time since he died that day in the middle of the Red Sea. He is dead and in hell today. Today. And one reason that he went was an obstacle that he never cleared. And it's best just to say it like this. He didn't clear the obstacle of the fact that he was Pharaoh. Now that may sound really dumb. Pharaoh was not elect to be damned before the foundation of the world. Pharaoh was not predestinated to go to hell or to fail in believing. He was predestinated to nothing like that. Nothing like that went on. He was not created to die and go to hell like Calvinists teach. That is not the case. None of those things condemned Pharaoh. The one thing that did condemn Pharaoh was one obstacle that he could never get over. And that was the fact that he was Pharaoh. Hey, Pharaoh was king. Pharaoh was an extraordinarily powerful man. Who in Egypt could stand against Pharaoh and contradict anything that he said or anything that he ruled? He was Pharaoh. He was king. He had been reared king, he had been reared a prince, had been raised up in tremendous privilege. For as long as he had lived, he had had servants boot-licking him and apple-polishing him and bowing down before him, doing everything that he wanted. Pharaoh's problem was that he was Pharaoh, that he had great power and great privilege. And I can go beyond that and say even something more. Pharaoh was God. Doesn't take much of a study to go read and find out in an encyclopedia somewhere that the Egyptians believed their pharaohs were the incarnations of their gods. And so to Pharaoh, he was God. And so when it came to the day that this upstart Jew shows up in his throne room demanding that he bow before him and yield to his wishes, who is this upstart Jew with his sidekick of a brother standing before me for this slave nation, for this upstart God that I've never heard of? Who do these people think they are? I'm Pharaoh. I'm king. I'm God. Right? Pharaoh's first great obstacle that he never cleared was the fact that he was Pharaoh. And he is not in as much control of things as he thinks he is. Men, for the most part, men do not control as much of their lives as they think they do. He certainly was not God. He was not even a God. He was just a pitiful, fragile, little man, subject to germs and sickness and death and sin just like the rest of us. But he never got past the fact that he was Pharaoh, that he was king, that he was God. It's not uncommon that it be so today. Pharaoh was born and reared under the presupposition that he was Pharaoh, that he was king, and that he was God. He had been trained his entire life by his tutors and by his queen mother and by his Pharaoh father that one day this kingdom would be his. He would be king. He would be the incarnation of a God. He'd been taught that way his entire life. He had gotten his way for his entire life. And I just want to say that actually it paints kind of a sad picture, a tragic picture. Here is this sad little man, just as weak as the rest of us, who had been deceived and deluded by all of his teachers, by his mother and his father, and by his grandmother and his grandfather. And in the end had wound up self-deluded about himself. In the end, he's just like all of us. But no, he was Pharaoh. He was king. He was God. That was his obstacle. That was his first obstacle. He was Pharaoh. Now, I just want to say that men today largely face the same impediment. In general, men have a king complex. In general, men and women have a God complex. They think the universe centers around them. They think the universe centers around their happiness. People have such a magnified sense of self-importance. They have such a self-centric viewpoint about their own opinions. They think they're right and everybody else is wrong. This must all revolve around me, just like Pharaoh. For all of his lifetime, every room he walked into, servants landed on their faces before him everywhere he went. And I just wish to say that you don't have to look very far to find that in our society. I know we don't have kings. I know that we don't have God, but we have people that act like that, and oftentimes that very thing keeps people damned to hell. Think about the exaltedness of one's circumstances. Think about the expectations today that the average sinner has of his privileges and of his rights. And boy, if you look at him wrong or speak wrong to the certain group or the certain person, you're going to get it in the neck. I don't know how else to explain some things but by a king complex, by a God complex. If I wasn't God, why would I think that you would care when I post on Twitter that I had scrambled eggs this morning for breakfast so the world could see it? Why would you care what I had for breakfast, even if it was anchovies? Why would you care? But you have a day and an age today where folks post stuff expecting fully, I suppose, to edify all who read of what I did this morning, the first moment that I got up and how long I walked and how long I worked out and how far whatever and how much ice cream I ate. Why would anybody care if you didn't think you were king, if you didn't think that you were God, if you didn't think that people were really interested in every aspect of your life? It's a God complex. It's a king complex. And I just want you to know, you know, most of us Bible believers have at least in some measure gotten over that. We got saved because we got over it. We know it doesn't revolve around us. We were glad for an offer of salvation because we were going to hell, okay? But the bitter fact is that very obstacle sometimes keeps Christians from having any victory in their lives. Think about these days, you know, just how self-centered Christians are. Now, You are not king. You are not God. God's day doesn't revolve around you. He loves you. And He cares for you. And many are thy thoughts, which are to usward. And I'm glad for it. But if you're unhappy today, you don't ruin God's day. It's just really important to know that if you don't get what you want from Santa Claus, it doesn't mean that God's going to go whoop up on Santa Claus. Because you're not that important. And because Santa Claus is a lie anyway. Oh, I just thought I'd be clear about it. So first of all, I just want to say that Pharaoh's first obstacle was that he was Pharaoh. Now, we'll say this. There is an aspect of this that kingship is true. You remember when David went and numbered the children of Israel? And the Lord said, I'm going to punish you for that. I'll give you your choices. And he chose that the Lord would smite Israel for 3 days with the plague. Remember that? And 70,000 people died. Remember that? And how he went up to the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And he said, I would purchase this place and all your livestock so I can make an appropriate sacrifice to the God of my fathers. And Araunah, the Jebusite, refused to sell him that stuff. He wanted to give it to him. The Bible says that as a king, Araunah the Jebusite gave to the king that place and that livestock. That became the holiest place on the face of this earth because that became the temple site. Now, I say that to say that Araunah the Jebusite, as a king, gave to the king those things. And what that shows you is there are certain things that you are in control of. You control your faith. You control what you believe. And God will never impinge upon the threshold of that door. He will never make you believe something. You're in control of that. It is your responsibility to be saved, to be born again. It is your responsibility, and nobody's going to do it for you, including God. But you will be accountable if you don't make the right choice. So I just want to say, first of all, Pharaoh's first obstacle was that he was king. I'll give you a second obstacle. Look in your Bibles in Exodus. Exodus chapter 5. Go down to verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. I'd like to say, secondly, he would not let go. He would not let Israel go. He would not let go of what God wanted. He would not let go. For Pharaoh, Israel was an inheritance. For Pharaoh, this was something that his father and his father before his father had passed on down the line to him. Israel is a slave nation. That's how we get our bond service. That's who serves us. I have a right to this nation. They are my slaves. They are part of my landscape. They are part of just a natural part of my world. They have always been our slaves. They always shall be our slaves. Why would I honor you asking me to let these people go? They're mine. They were given me by my father. They are my inheritance. I just want to say, the second obstacle that Pharaoh had was that he refused to let go. He refused to let go. People are absolutely no different today. Folks have been handed a religion from their forefathers. They've been handed a long tradition of ritual and ways of quote-unquote worshiping. They've been handed religion, and that religion was good enough for their mamas and good enough for their daddies and good enough for grandma and good enough for grandpa. And when they learn one day that the Bible says, some preacher stands up and says, the Bible says, it's not about your religion. It's about a relationship. Oh, they don't want to let it go. And so many people will die and go to hell under conviction because they would not let go of something. People have acquired opinions. They have acquired prejudices. They have acquired positions that they refuse to let go. They are told those positions are wrong. God tells them those positions are wrong, and yet they refuse to let those things go. I would remind you at this point that the fundamental and basic definition for repentance is for you to, first of all, change your mind. And if you refuse to change your position, if you refuse to change your prejudices, if you refuse to change what you've believed all this time, it is very likely that you're putting yourself in danger if you're a lost sinner, because the first step, at least the basic definition of repentance, is first changing your mind. If you will change your mind, you can believe something else then. But Pharaoh would not let go. Pharaoh had inherited certain sins from his fathers. I am convinced that people today look around and they see that what they're doing, not just religiously speaking, but they're doing the same thing their father did before them and the same thing that their grandfathers did before them. It's passed down from generation to generation. Even if it's a sin, it's not my fault because my father gave it to me. Therefore, I'm not responsible for it. It's not my fault, and therefore God should take care of it regardless. And it doesn't work that way. Some folks have passed down to them things that have become nothing but tradition. It's no unusual thing anymore that men that beat their wives beget sons that beat their wives. And men that are boozers beget other children that are boozers. And that men that take dope beget children that take dope. And so this is passed on from generation to generation. If you're not careful, in time this thing begins to look acceptable. Look at what's happened in our country in the last 2 weeks. Of course, it's a much longer process than the last 2 weeks. Now, sodomy is acceptable. It's become a thing that used to be a humiliation and an utter disgrace in anybody's life. And now, officially anyway, it is no longer a disgrace. It is no longer a humiliation. It's something to be accepted. It's a sin that's become acceptable. And I just want to say, Pharaoh didn't want to let go. And it's the same thing with men that surround us. They don't want to let go. Now, I want to say it's also true of Christians many times. I know Christians that still are nursing predispositions toward certain things. They still nurse offenses and privileges and attributes and characteristics and wounds and burdens. And those things keep them from having victory as a Christian in their lives. And the Lord keeps saying, repent of it. Give it to me. And they refuse. They won't let go. That's what put Pharaoh in hell. If you're a Christian, it won't put you in hell, but it'll keep you in defeat. Amen? First of all, Pharaoh was Pharaoh. Second of all, Pharaoh didn't want to let go. I'll give you a third obstacle that Pharaoh had. If he had let the children of Israel go, it would have caused upheaval and inconvenience. Now, here is Pharaoh. He is the king over all the Egyptians. He has, for his entire lifetime, enjoyed the labor, the slave labor of an entire nation under him. Think about a slave labor force of 2.5 million people. There were 600,000 fighting men that came out of Israel. They were old enough to fight and yield a wield sword. Well, those men had wives. Those men had mothers and fathers. Those men had grandmothers and grandfathers, and those men had children. Folks, the children of Israel couldn't possibly have been a nation of less than 2.5 million people. Well, I can tell you this. If you have a slave nation under you, doing your work for you, you turn them loose one day and they're 2.5 million strong, things are going to radically change in your kingdom. What's going to happen to the public works? Who's going to work now? Well, I guess the Egyptians are going to have to go to work now. Well, we couldn't possibly do that. I mean, it's going to cause radical inconvenience. It's going to cause radical changes in the nation of Egypt. So it is today that you find the same thing in the lives of lost sinners. I don't know how many folks I've talked to, and they didn't get saved because they said, well, I know if I get saved, the Lord's going to want me to quit smoking. Or the Lord's going to want me to quit running around with women. Or the Lord's going to want me to quit drinking. Or the Lord's going to want this or want that. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, you're telling me that you're for a cigarette willing to die and go to hell. I just want you to know, it would have caused major inconvenience. It would have caused relatively radical changes in Pharaoh's lifestyle had he let Israel go. And a lot of folks are scared to death of what the Lord Jesus Christ might require of them. Giving up of cigarettes, starting to tithe, going to church 3 times a week. It's too much. It's not too much. It's not too much. Pharaoh had a choice, and I would remind you that it was just a few short months later that Pharaoh's body washed up on the beach of the Red Sea. And his soul was in hell. And it seems to me that if he had gauged that properly, he would have realized it was worth the price to pay to let Israel go so he could stay alive and not go to hell. But it didn't work out that way. And I just want you to know, a lot of the times, you know, to imagine winding up in hell because you wouldn't get saved, because you knew you expected the Lord to quit, to expected the Lord to have you quit listening to rock and roll. Think about going to hell for that. Think about a Christian who knows full well the Lord wants something from them, but because of the inconvenience, because of the upheaval that it might cause in your life, you don't do it. And so one day, you die, or you're raptured, you get to go to heaven and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and face your Savior with that thing still on you. I just want to say, Pharaoh's obstacle was that he was Pharaoh. Pharaoh's obstacles were that he didn't want to let go. Pharaoh's obstacle was that it would have caused upheaval and inconvenience in his life. And I'd like to say, fourthly, that he had a hard heart. Now, Pharaoh's hard heart is famous in all kinds of theological circles. I believe it's misconstrued in many cases. Let me show you just a handful of verses real quick. Chapter 4, verse 21. Now, Pharaoh had a hard heart, there is no question. The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, this is chapter 4, verse 21, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Okay, God said, I will harden his heart. So most folks read that as, oh, that's God's fault. God made Pharaoh hard. Well, hang on just a second. Look in chapter 7, verse 13. It says there in verse 13 of chapter 7, and he, God, hardened Pharaoh's heart. So there again, it's God's fault. But wait. Chapter 7, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Now think about that for a second. God says, I am going to harden his heart. And so Pharaoh doesn't let him go, and God hardened his heart. And then God turns to Moses and said, see that? He hardened his heart and refused to let him go. How's that just? We have a little bit of a quandary here, don't we? Look down in chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 8 and verse 15. And when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. I need to take you back to chapter 7, verse 22 for a second too. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Look in chapter 8, verse 32. This is the last one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. You have this apparently conflicting testimony where on one hand, God hardens his heart, but the rest of the time, it's Pharaoh hardening his own heart. You say, how does that work, Brother Stevens? Well, we just had a parade just Thursday, right? And what we had, what Jason had on the float, was a picture of hell, of people in hell. And on the other side, he had a picture of Christ crucified. And for the most part, people were receptive. But if you watched people, you would see some people, when they saw that sign, their face had a transformation and was no longer fun. This was no longer a fun float. They hardened their... Now, you could say those signs hardened people's hearts. Right? And that would be accurate. But isn't this what happened? The people saw the sign, then they hardened their own heart because they didn't want the truth. Well, wouldn't it fit just as well in Egypt for Pharaoh to have seen what God was doing, for him to have resented what God was doing, and in that respect, God hardened his heart, but Pharaoh did the hardening. This is not hard theology. This is a man who is a hard, spiteful man that refused to believe because he had a hard heart, and that wasn't God's fault. It was his fault. And people every day die and go to an eternal hell because they are hard. There are some things that I can say about Pharaoh's hardness, about Pharaoh's hard heart. He did not want to do what God wanted him to do. He was rebellious. He had a hard heart. It would have caused him problems. It would have caused him inconvenience in his kingdom. He would have had to put his own hands to the work. He did not want to do that. He had a hard heart. He resented the intrusion. Here is Moses, this wee little man, coming and telling him what God expected of him. It was intrusive. He resented it. He had a hard heart. He was proud. He was stubborn. And there was one other thing I wanted to show you. Take your Bible all the way over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There was one other aspect of Pharaoh's hard heart. I'm sure there are other things as well. But in trying to keep this under a few minutes here this morning, I'll end with this, with Pharaoh's hard heart. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, you didn't know these guys' names till now, but these are the magicians of Egypt. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Pharaoh, part of the equation for his hardness was that he had two magicians, Jannes and Jambres, screening him from God's Word. I mean, these magicians were capable of doing at least in part of what God was doing. This guy had two magicians. This guy had two necromancers. This guy had essentially two witches, who were false prophets and had false gifts. And these guys helped screen Pharaoh from the truth. These are like false prophets. These are false friends. These are bad counselors. These are mainstream religious leaders. These are news and social media. These sometimes are hired for $40,000 and $50,000 and $60,000 a year as professors who tell lies. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that he had Jannes and Jambres running interference for him. He only had two. He had these two guys standing on one on each side of his throne, and they were there to help protect him from this big bad Moses and this big bad God that Moses represented. But that wasn't his main problem. And now that he only had two of them. Nowadays, sinners have multiple. Nowadays, sinners have magicians and Januses and Jambreses by the score. All they have to do is go do an internet search and they can find all kinds of answers that aren't true. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Pharaoh had a hard heart. And that's why he died and went to hell. And part of that hard heart was two false prophets, two false counselors, two guys with false wisdom, two false friends. And they messed him up. I want to say, fifthly, one of Pharaoh's obstacles was that he would have had to acquiesce to Moses. Moses came before his throne and said, "Thus saith the Lord God, you better let my people go 3 days in the wilderness to serve me. And if you don't, there's going to be some bad things happen." And, if he would have had to submit, he would have had to concede, he would have had to acquiesce to Moses, he would have had to listen to what Moses said if he were going to do right. And we all know that Moses thought he was right and that everybody else was wrong. That's what Moses thought. And the truth of the matter is, it was true. And Pharaoh looked at Moses, he said, "I'm not going to bow before this murdering little Jew boy of a sheepherder and his sidewinder brother. I'm not going to listen to this false god. I ain't listening. I ain't doing it." Because he would have had to submit to him. He would have had to concede the point to him. And, you know, these days there's something you have to face. You have to face the fact that a lot of times the way you're going to get the Word of God, the way you're going to get good counsel, is by a man. Moses was a man. Moses was a man who was faulty and a sinner in his own right. But a lot of times the way you get the Word of God is by a man. And it's just true. And, you know, Pharaoh would have had to submit to that, would have had to yield to that, would have had to acquiesce to that. And nowadays, a lot of people are not interested. Boy, when it comes to listening to a son or daughter that's saved, they ain't interested. When it comes to listening to a grandson or a granddaughter, they're not interested. When it comes to listening to a guy they don't agree with already and don't like already, they're not interested. Now, I just want to say, take your Bible over to Luke chapter 16 real fast. And if you want to know how God felt about this, this is really, really important. Luke chapter 16. Here is a rich man in hell. He has pled now before Father Abraham to please let me go and let me tell my brothers and my family about this awful place where you just burn and are tormented forever. And if I can go from hell and talk to them, they will be convinced not to come here. And Moses said, we can't do that. Take your Bible, look down in chapter 16, verse 30. He said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went, not even me then, somebody else, went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not who? Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." I can remind you that one did rise from the dead. And Israel didn't believe him either. And there's an awful lot of people that haven't. Ladies and gentlemen, if you won't believe Moses, the Bible, you're not going to believe a miracle. And the fact of the matter is, in Pharaoh's day, if Pharaoh didn't believe that faulty, sinful man who was weak in his own right for the Word of God, he was not going to heaven. In fact, he didn't. He went, died and went to hell. I have one last thing to say. It was Pharaoh's last obstacle as far as I can see. Look in Exodus chapter 9 and Romans chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 and Romans 9. He was Pharaoh. He wouldn't let go. Letting them go would have caused inconvenience and upheaval in his kingdom. He had a hard heart. he would have had to acquiesce to Moses. He would have had to listen to the Word of God. And lastly, look in Exodus chapter 9, if you'll look down in verse 16. And then, since we're shifting, Romans chapter 9 as well. But Exodus chapter 9, notice what it says in verse 16. And here's God talking, "In very deed, for this cause have I raised thee, Pharaoh, up, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exalteth thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go." Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Calvinists read that verse to say, "I, God, raised you up, Pharaoh, just to die and go to hell." That is not what it said. Look what it said, verse 16. "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up." What was Pharaoh raised up to be? Pharaoh was raised up to be Pharaoh. Pharaoh was raised up to be king. What did God give him that throne for? To exalt God. Look in Romans chapter 9. It's the same thing there. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. It said, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up." What purpose is that? "That I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Didn't say anything about sending Pharaoh to hell. You know what the possibilities were? The possibilities were, now I understand that God knew beforehand that Pharaoh was going to refuse. I understand that. That's foreknowledge. But God did not force Pharaoh to disobey His word. Is that right? Okay. Why did God raise Pharaoh up and put him on the throne? To glorify God. Folks, Pharaoh could have been a hero. Pharaoh could have let Israel go. But he didn't. I just want to say, he never grasped the potential. Boy, I tell you what. People hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and they think about heaven, and where they live now doesn't seem quite so bad. And so, they just never grasp the potential. They just never acknowledge that the life that they now live in this flesh could be so much more if they would get saved. That the life that they will have hereafter that they can't even see would be so much more if they would just get saved. They don't grasp the potential. They don't grasp the fact that they're going to go to hell and burn forever. I just want to say, you know, Pharaoh was told, he said, "Look, I raised you up for the purpose of putting you on the throne so you could exalt my name. You would be exalting my name by letting Israel go." Now again, I know that God knew beforehand He would not let him go, but He didn't force him to keep them. I just want you to see that he never grasped the potential. And I wonder if a lot of folks have. I know those that are dying lost right now do not grasp what the lake of fire will be. They don't understand hell. They don't understand the torment. They don't understand the eternity. They don't understand the duration. They don't understand the loneliness. They don't understand the regret. It's going to be a horrible thing. And by the same token, I know Christians right now that abide in defeat. And they apparently feel more comfortable with defeat than victory, because they can't seem to get their minds and hearts around the potential of what they could be or what they could do if they would just let this thing go. These were Pharaoh's obstacles. I wonder what obstacle holds you back. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the blood of Jesus Christ. And thank You for a gift of salvation so great and so pure and so simple as we discussed this morning in church and Sunday school. Father, I pray here this morning that if somebody is lost, that You'd help them see their manifold need for a Savior. How free is the gift, how glorious is the privilege. And Father, as well, for Christians here, that they might grasp, but we're not intended just to wallow in the muck and mire of this world. But we're called also to gain victory and to get a win over certain aspects of our lives that sometimes we seem to feel more comfort with than victory itself. Father, help us not as Pharaoh to be willing to abide on this side of the obstacles. Help us realize that clearing those obstacles is a wonderful and glorious thing. I pray you might give somebody victory here today. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a couple minutes. May the Lord spoke to you this morning. I'm not sure. If you're lost, man, I don't know how to make salvation seem more wonderful than it is. I just don't know. I don't understand. The offer is eternal life, living forever. The offer is being free from your sin. The offer is never having to answer for the sins that you've committed, but having them washed clean and the record expunged. I don't know how to make things seem brighter than they are. I don't know how to make it more appealing. And for Christians, the victory should be appealing. What the Lord offers should be appealing. Poor Pharaoh. He never got it. And I stop and think about a man now that's burned in hell for 4,000 years or thereabouts. 4,000 years. Pilate's been there for 2,000 years. Pharaoh, 4,000 years. Surely he's still able to look back and see the possibilities now and regret the decisions now. Let's look this way. Turn to number 251. Sing just a couple of stanzas here this morning. 251. God, most of us here didn't say almost. Amen. It's good to have it. It's good to possess it. It's good to be a part of it. You have eternal life right now if you're saved. That's the good part, is you don't enter eternal life one day. You have it now. You're going to live forever. That's a blessing. Let's bow our eyes and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for a good morning and for visitors as well as regular friends and family. I pray that you might bless as we dismiss here. We'll be back tonight, Lord willing. Pray you might get us back safely. We look forward to see what you're going to do this week at youth camp. We're glad for what we've seen you do in weeks past as we've labored on the streets and such. Father, we pray you might bless as we're dismissed now in Jesus' name.